Morning. I'd like to turn our attentions this morning to the book of Deuteronomy. It's been a while since we had a lesson in the Old Testament as we've been going through epistles in the New Testament. So this morning, I'd just like to take a few minutes to look at some thoughts regarding hope in the wilderness. You could say that people may feel like they're in the wilderness these days with the difficulties that and the hardships that people have during the past couple of years. And people always can use hope. And so one of the questions that comes up from time to time, and probably is one of the more common questions that people have regarding God, is why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow bad things to happen? If there's a God, why do these things occur? Have you ever thought about why did Israel have to go through the wilderness after their exit from Egyptian slavery? And you probably do know the answer to that because of some things that they did that made that occur. But you think about the hardship that they had to endure. And when you look at a map of the wilderness, what we call the wilderness wanderings, you see that the path is not a straight shot as the birds fly to get to the promised land. God could have led them by the sea so that they could avoid being in the wilderness, but God did not lead them on the short path. He led them on the scenic route, we would call it. But it wasn't that scenic. So, God did not lead them on the short way or the easy way. And when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, it gives us some answers as to why God did this. Why did God intentionally lead His people through the wilderness? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses gives Israel the answer. And I want to reread this passage as we begin our lesson. We'll make some points as we go along. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Every commandment that I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. And so when we ask this question, why the wilderness? Why did Israel have to go through the wilderness? There are three answers that are given here in verse 2. The first answer here is that God said, I did this to humble you and test you. And so God's people had to go through the wilderness to be humbled. And when we think about our hardships, difficulty, suffering, and losses in this life, think about the humility that it brings. Do we need humility? Certainly we do. And God is telling them that they needed humility. In fact, when Jesus opens his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 3, the first thing that he says is, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." It's those who are humble. And where does humility come from? Does it come through prosperity? How many of those that you know to be very prosperous are very humble people? You know, sometimes that happens. But generally, prosperity and victory and winning does not make people humble. Humble comes through hardship. Humility comes through loss. And God is telling Israel here, remember how the Lord led you all the way in the wilderness? Why does God let this happen? Why did this happen? He said that they needed to be humbled. And the wilderness is the place where self-reliance is exchanged for complete dependence on God. And certainly as you go through the Old Testament and you look at the wanderings in the wilderness, you can tell that they are completely dependent on God. Some of you may have seen Amanda Burnett's post earlier this week, or maybe it was last week. I think it was Amelia that asked Amanda, "What is it that you guys ate in the olden times?" And I posted manna, quail, and water from a rock. And that's what they got in the wilderness. Were they relying on theirself? No, they were not. And so does that build humility? Not pride, certainly. And so when you're in the wilderness, you see that you do not have the power or the wisdom to take care of yourself. It's there that you are looking for help. It's there that you realize that God is the one that is going to take care of you. Second, it says that we need the wilderness so that what is in our hearts will be revealed. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean? Doesn't suffering show who you are? When you see someone that's going through a hard time, when you see somebody that's having difficulty, it can drive someone away from the Lord to experience hardship and difficulty. Others, it draws them closer to the Lord. And so what Moses is saying here is that the reason that you went in the wilderness and God had you go through the wilderness is to humble you, and so He knows what you're made of, is what the way we would put it. And trials put on display who it is that we are. And so, is it hard to exude faith and confidence and victory when things are going well and you don't have any problems? Certainly, that's easy. But having faith and exuding that faith in God and confidence in God when you're going through severe trials is something that says a lot. And it shows who we really are. Faith is really tested when life is hard. Also, the writer says that this happened because it would show whether or not you would keep His commands. And so they needed the wilderness because it showed if they would keep His commands or not. And, you know, if you know Israelite history, there were times when they did not keep God's commands. In fact, the reason that they were in the wilderness in the first place is because they didn't trust God. And keeping God's commands are much more challenging when life is hard. Are you going to keep the Lord's commands and obey the will of the Lord when things don't go the way that you want? Remember Job's trials and the things that were taken away from this very, very rich and prosperous man, and his wife's response as he was being tested. She told him, "Why do you still maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." So you see what trials and difficulties can do to someone? Trials will test you and see, are you still going to obey when you are going through painful times? And many, just like Job's wife, will do exactly that. They will stop obeying the Lord if they are suffering. And so God led you through the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what's in your heart, and to see if you would be obedient through all of this. So why does God do this? The wilderness is intended to see what was in their hearts. The wilderness was intended to help see if they will really obey when life is difficult. And you also need to understand here in verses 3 and 4 that them being in the wilderness is not an accident. It's not just something that happened. Verse 3 says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Moses is saying something really important here to consider regarding this time in the wilderness. He humbled you by letting you hunger. Have you ever thought about this? It's just not, well, you know, you were hungry. That's just something that happened by accident. It was just something that happened while you were in the wilderness. There wasn't anything for you to eat. This says that God caused you to hunger. Not only did God lead Israel into the wilderness, but He made the wilderness hard. I don't think there's any way to read that and not get any other kind of impression from that. So God doesn't just allow suffering, He's causing suffering here. He let them hunger in the wilderness, and we read about this in the account of Israel going through the wilderness. They complained and they murmured, and God let them hunger for about a month in the wilderness before providing food. And He let them be thirsty in the wilderness for days without providing them water. And we see God providing for them. And we see in the first couple of chapters of Job that God is leading Job into this suffering that he would endure, allowing this suffering that he would endure. And so when it says God caused you to hunger and fed you in manna, why would God let Israel go into places where there'd be no food? Why would He lead them in places where there would be no water? Well, it tells us exactly why. That He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So God wanted Israel to learn that life is dependent on the Word of God. So what about that? Well, they knew what God had promised them. They knew that God had promised to take them to this land, to this promised land. Do we need food to survive? Won't our flesh die if we don't have food and water? Certainly, but what is God teaching here? Well, you remember in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus quoted this very thing, didn't He? When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness and Satan was tempting Him to sin, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And God wanted Israel to know that they would live because of the words that came from God's mouth, the promises that came from God. Israel's life was not dependent on their ability to scavenge for food or figure out some way to get water. He wants them to understand their life was dependent on God's word. And what I mean by that is he told Israel that I'm going to take you out of Egyptian slavery. I'm going to take you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Take you to the promised land. And if God said this, then that was going to be the outcome. And if that's the outcome, they know that God will sustain them in the wilderness. And that's what Jesus is saying too. God's will for Jesus was not that Christ would come to earth and then go fast in the desert and then die from hunger. God was going to be with Christ to carry out the purposes that he was here for. His life was not hanging on the balance of food or whatever it was Satan was offering him. His life is hanging on the Word of God and God's will for him. That his trust in God's provision for him, even though he's hungry in the wilderness, is going to be what will sustain him. And that's what God wanted Israel to learn, is that he's going to sustain them. I promised you I'm going to bring you into this land. And the bread and water is not the important thing that you need to concentrate on, but on God's promises. And certainly it's something that we need to learn not to trust on ourselves and to depend on God. And you have every reason to trust Him, even though you may feel like you're in the wilderness and even though life can be really hard. In verse 4 also accents this. He said, your clothes didn't wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Your sandals didn't wear out, your clothes didn't wear out, you had manna in the wilderness. So what is that saying? Moses is saying, this all worked out. God kept His promise. God proved Himself to Israel. Yes, you had to go through the wilderness, but God has been there for you. Hasn't God kept His promises? I think sometimes we can look back as we get older, look back over our life, I guess you could say, in the wilderness, and consider how many times God has been faithful to you. And that's a question that each person can think about. How many times has God helped you in your suffering and pain? How many times has God been there for you when you didn't know how things were going to work out? There's so many things that I can think back on in my life that could have turned out differently, but God was merciful to me. And God blessed me with people at the right time, or with the right job at the right time, or with the right association, or the right brethren. Regardless of how much we might have tried to mess that up, God was merciful. And you think about what the Israelites went through in the wilderness, and when they got to the promised land, wasn't it worth it all? And so just consider how many difficulties have been overcome because God has been with you and helped you. And verse 5 tells us what it is that we need in the wilderness. Verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Well, there's a word we don't like. We don't like discipline. But God says, just as a parent disciplines a child, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And sometimes I think we look at that word in a very negative way, and we think of negative reinforcement, negative punishment. And certainly That's not the only way to understand that word. Even in English, we talk about going through a discipline or studying a certain discipline. You know, we understand, what does that mean when we use it in that way? Well, it means learning, doesn't it? Discipline is often pictured in the Scriptures and even in our everyday English language as training or instruction. And so we shouldn't bristle every time we see this. Well, that means getting a spanking. God's giving me a bill spanking when He's going to discipline me, just like my dad did. But did you ever get discipline from your parents that wasn't physical discipline, but it was something that was engaging? It was learning. It was teaching. It was instruction. So that's a form of discipline too. And so what God is saying to us is that we need this time in the wilderness so that we will be instructed and corrected and trained. And Moses is telling them that you didn't enjoy this, but it was all beneficial. And you need to understand that God wants to train you. God wants to instruct you. And God is teaching you in your difficulty. And so it's an important message for us to understand and to consider. If you want to say that 2020 and 21, that we're just flailing about in the wilderness, maybe we need to stop and think, what can I learn from this? What is God teaching me? You know, Peter and James talked a lot about trials in their letters. And James said that endurance is produced in us, you know, when we're in trials. And Peter said that our faith is being made genuine and purified when we are in trials. And certainly both of them, you know, very well equipped to talk about that. And so when we think about this point, we understand that discipline, it means teaching us, refining us, and training us in righteousness. And we should be thinking about it in that way. So what do you do when you're in the wilderness? Verses 6 through 10. Well, observe the commands that the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. So verse 6 tells us what it is that we need to do. Don't fall away, but keep the commandments of the Lord by walking in His ways and fearing Him. Why should you do that? Well, He tells us why. He said, because the Lord is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing into valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Well, this sounds a lot different than the wilderness, doesn't it? This sounds as this is what they were promised. So if you walk in His ways and you fear Him, He's bringing you into that good land that He promised. And so what Moses is saying here is that your time in the wilderness was temporary and God's bringing you everything that He promised. You will not be in the wilderness forever. You're going to the land that God has promised. You can see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's not an oncoming train. The light at the end of the tunnel is a good thing. You are going to the land that God has promised. And so Moses' answer is the same answer that Paul gave the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Again, he says, we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Isn't that exactly what Moses told the Israelites? The wilderness was temporary, but the things that came after are so much better. Now, all that's in the past now, and Paul's talking to Christians, and he's talking to Christians that may be undergoing suffering because for the cause of Christ. And he's saying that your time in the wilderness is not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. But you also notice that Paul says you must suffer with Him. You must suffer with Christ so that you can be glorified with Him. In other words, he's saying you need the wilderness. And I know that we don't like that. Wish that we didn't need the wilderness. But haven't we seen that God said the Israelites needed that? You need the wilderness to humble you. You need the wilderness to reveal your heart. You need the wilderness to see if you're going to be obedient to the Lord and to learn that God is all that you need and to receive that instruction and correction and training. And so, while we follow Jesus, we can certainly learn from Israel's experience and what they were told. Israel's failure was an important point that Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13. I'd like to go ahead and read that, even though it's a little lengthy passage. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. But Paul makes the point here that you cannot do what Israel did when they were in the wilderness. What did they do? Well, note that Paul says that they desired evil and that they indulged their flesh. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble nor as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So, they are being used as an example here. Paul says they desired evil, they indulged the flesh because things were difficult. And sometimes people do that. The way for people to mute their pain and to salve over their problems is that they will turn to the world. I was talking to somebody earlier this week that salves his problems that he has every day drinking. And I could tell by the way that he sounded on the phone that that's exactly what he had been doing. Had a hard day. Well, I'm going to take care of that by going and pouring something down my throat to take care of it. And Paul says some people respond to problems by indulging the flesh because things get difficult. Indulge your desire because you're having a hard time. And God says He does not want us to do that. We're not learning what God wants us to learn when we do that. Do not turn to sin. Turn to God. So what else did Israel do in the wilderness? Well, Paul says, verse 9, that they complained. And if there's anything that we preach on and teach on and know about the Israelites, first thing that pops in our head when we talk about the Israelites in the wilderness, they murmured and they complained. And they kept looking back at Israel and wishing that they could go back. And we say, how could you complain? You were in slavery. You were on your way to the promised land. I know it's the wilderness, but it's temporary. Think about the promised land. Well, that finger that we point at them, we point right back at us. That message is for us. You left the slavery of sin. You are on your way to eternal life. You are on your way to that eternal promised land. But the wilderness, it's exhausting, it's painful, it's hard. But God says there's hope and that the wilderness is worth it. And that the wilderness is needed so that you'll appreciate the glory that is going to be revealed. And the wilderness humbles you. And the wilderness tests your faith. It tests your heart. And it's instruction that we need. So I hope that as we look back at Israel, it helps us to also look at ourselves as we are wandering through a wilderness of our own and difficulty of our own. But what do we have? We have the 100% accurate and faithful God who promises that He will deliver us from hardship into that promised land. Let's remember that. And let's use that as encouragement as we may go through times that are difficult. But let's hopefully be able to use these things to make ourselves more spiritually strong and more appreciative of what it is that God has in store for us in eternity. These things will be useful to you and give you hope for the future. If you do not have that hope, we do not have it unless we are part of the family of God by being buried in baptism, arising to walk a new life and living faithfully for Him. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the bright shines for you and me, let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, clearly ringing, coming from the throne above in heaven above. While we hear it ringing, clearly ringing, let us heed the call of love. The road to the goal burdens we must bear, but we have help from realms above. We receive courage new when we kneel in prayer. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, clearly ringing, coming from the throne above in heaven above. While we hear it ringing, let us heed the call of love. Tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, clearly ringing, coming from the throne above. we hear it ringing clearly, ringing, let us heed the call of love.
Certainly good to be out this morning. It's good to have everybody heard the word this morning. Remember those that were not able to be with us. I felt the mission for Elijah that car this morning. And let's continue to remember Noah Gasaway, as he was deployed overseas here soon. Let's remember him and his family. Let's remember the meetings that mentioned. If you have opportunity for those brethren, we appreciate the encouragement you receive by going through those. Make sure we thank Randy for a very fine lesson for us, given to us this morning. Remember those that not working this year is good for me. Israel provides a lot of history for us to learn from and not repeat. Is there anything else we need to mention this morning before we're dismissing prayer? Don Randy will live in my heart.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the blessing of being together today to worship You. Pray that things that we do and say here are pleasing to You and that they will be beneficial to us to grow spiritually and to do more in Your kingdom. We're thankful for the brethren here and their faithfulness to You and their encouragement to us all in the presence and in their examples that they live. Mindful of those who are not able to be with us, those that are not feeling well, we pray that You'll bring them back with us soon. Also, please, it has been mentioned to be with Noah Gasaway as he's about to be deployed, and that You'll watch over him and keep him safe, return him to us, and help us as we live our lives to understand Your will and the hope that is set before us, and live such a way that heaven can be our home. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.